salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, where none can pluck us out of His hand, by His promise, by Your divine Spirit and Your almighty power. God, we thank You for that great confidence that we have in Jesus Christ. God, for the battles we fight now, God, make us people of faith. Make us people of courage. Make us people of strength. God, make us victorious, that we might advance Your kingdom, that we might spread Your gospel, that we might teach people how to live and think and act like Jesus Christ in all sanctification. God, as we hear from our word today, help us understand what it means to be a part of a church and to be obedient to Jesus Christ, how to serve and to love and help one another. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. It's good to be here today. As we wind down our study in 2 Thessalonians, there's today's sermon and two more as we consider this great book that God has given to the church to help us grow and move and do what He wants us to do. Our theme has been to stay grounded, that we would be grounded within the promises and Word of God, that we might be steadfast, that we not be like those who were easily shaken. Remember, those who thought the rapture had already occurred, they were left behind, and now they were destitute. The apostle speaks to them. Today, while he addresses the sin of idleness, the apostle models Christian discipleship, revealing three key components to spiritual growth. Three key components. One of those will be accountability, the second will be imitation, and third this morning will be sacrifice. Let's dig in as we learn how to be grounded through discipleship from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. Number one, discipleship requires accountability. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from a brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. There's a great deal of authority that's addressed here in this context, an authority that he has as those who help plant this church, he as one who submits to Jesus Christ. And so he calls on the very name of God in regard to what he's about to say. You know, sometimes we want feel-good messages. We want to leave here joyful. We want to leave here right, feeling great. We want to be encouraged and to be built up. But here in our text, he's going to command certain behavior of his church, great expectations. Number one, as we consider what it means to be accountable, we are accountable to authority. He says, now we command. You know, usually we like the idea of appeal. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters in Christ, that you be faithful. I encourage you to walk worthy according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But here, the apostle uses the word command to demand what is to happen. This is what we should do. You know, if we're going to have Christianity that really reflects the gospel of Jesus Christ, that reveals the Word of God in our lives, we are going to understand that the Word of God comes by way of command, not by way of suggestion. There was once a religious individual who had the Ten Commandments on his wall, and someone said, oh, that's great faithfulness. And he said, well, those were just the list of things that I might consider doing. You know, as we consider the command of God, it is God's expectation to us. Notice it says, now we command you, brothers. Sometimes the church gets misled, misguided to engage too much in trying to change culture. What we need to do is bring conviction and sanctification to believers. He's addressing the believer here. This is what the believer, the one who knows Jesus Christ, the one who believes that Jesus Christ died on the cross in payment for their sins and understands that we have eternal life in Christ alone in his sacrifice. And so he is speaking to us as a church. You know, generally at Avondale Bible Church, we believe that the church gathers for edification and scatters for evangelism. And so the majority of you here today believe that Jesus Christ died for you. If you don't understand that gospel, I implore you to grab somebody and say, would you explain what it means to be saved? This is something that we should have as a grounding issue. You know, in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 2, remember we did that book before we went to 2 Thessalonians. It says, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. That what was preached was by God and from God and for God. In 1 Thessalonians 4:8, it says, therefore, who disregards this, disregards not man, but God who gives us the Holy Spirit. And so we need to understand, if I reject the teaching of this particular text and all that the apostle has commanded them, I am not rejecting men, I am rejecting God. You know, one of the reasons why this is important is sometimes we take it personal. This is an attack on us. We might be talking to somebody about some moral conduct and the person get offended. And I think what we need to do as believers and what we need to learn to do is defer back to the Word of God and say, well, this is what this passage says. Isn't this what it says? I'm just teaching what it says. In fact, I'm simple-minded enough to believe what it says and mean what it says and then do what it says. And so we need to understand the difference between our stance and the authority that Jesus Christ has. It is by Him and for Him. You know, when someone says, don't judge me, you've heard that before. Don't judge me. What are they really saying? They're saying, basically, my body is my choice. My actions is my design. I will do what I want to do, so don't judge me. In fact, we're not only not able to confront them in their sin, they don't want to hear that we think negatively of their particular sin. And so we need to understand there's always an issue of authority. And unfortunately, today, many churches are moving away from sound doctrine and moving towards that which is seeker-friendly, that which makes people feel welcome and excited about being here. What brings people to Avondale Bible Church is a commitment to the Word of God and that God has a right to demand our obedience. In Hebrews 13:17, it says this, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Early in the church, the people of God would complain and push back against those who are leaders, and the Word of God says, obey them. You know, in the Greek word there for obedience, really it has the idea of be persuaded by what they're saying and do what they are suggesting and what they are teaching. So we need to understand authority is a key element in discipleship. You will never grow in Jesus Christ until you get to the place where you say, thus says the Word of God, and that's what I will do. Until you get to the place where you are convinced this is the behavior that God demands of us. And this is hard as we look at all aspects of our life. What is the right choice? Well, the Word of God should command you in regard to it. Number two, we are accountable to the membership. You know, membership is something that isn't prescribed in the Word of God. And so really, you could substitute the word accountable to the body of believers that you associate with a church, right? I like the word members because members are owners, right? Members are those who say, this is my church and this is where I belong and this is where I will yield to. And we need to understand that so much of Christian teaching tells people to be autonomous, tells people to be on their own, to achieve their own spiritual goals. And yet, the Word of God consistently puts us within a body of believers that we might help and serve one another, that we might go to one another in time of need, that we might yield to them when our rights might be under question. In fact, Ephesians 5:21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, that the one another is the body of believers as we talk and move and try to do church life together, accountable to the membership. You know, the text says that you keep away from any brother who walks in idleness. You know, what does that mean to keep away from if I really am not going to church at all, right? And there are many who are doing church at home. For those of you who are shut in this morning, I give you a grace. One of the reasons we put it online is for you to see it. When you're sick, you can see it. But we should be, if we can, in the body of believers. To keep away from, avoid. Can we actually use the word shun in modern English today? But that's what the Greek term means. It means that I am not going to eat with this person. And so we need to understand this is a common practice that the Apostle Paul taught. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5, he says this, that there are those who have an appearance of godliness, but what do? They deny his power. He says, avoid such people. In fact, the Word of God says, bad company corrupts good morals. And so we have a group of members, believers here at Avondale Bible that are not perfect, but you are individuals who are willing to yield to the Word of God and to yield to one another, not walking in idleness. You know, the particular sin that he addresses in this context, we're going to address in the last sermon of the book. But the idea that I'm unwilling to work, not willing to get a job, not willing to provide for my own family. And you have to understand, how did they get here? Remember who these people were. These were those that Paul had planted a church in Thessalonica. They were early on in the evangelistic effort of the disciples. They were taught many things, but there was still a lot of uncertainty in terms of doctrine and clarity. Remember, they are those who thought that the rapture had already come. And for those of you who don't know what that means, if this is new to you, we talked on this issue for many weeks. It is the coming of Jesus Christ to take his saints up to be with him in the air. And so they were afraid that they had missed that. And since they had missed it, well, then what did they expect? They expected all the other prophecies of the Old Testament to come forward. The day of the Lord was a day of trouble and a day of hardship, a day of sorrow. And so they thought, you know, why invest in anything? I mean, it's just going to blow up anyway. And sometimes we have this idea that our culture is just going to blow up, and so let's run away or let's hide in our corner until Jesus comes. And so they were idle because they were afraid. They thought it was a waste of time. You know, if a young man wanted to go into the ministry today, right, he'd have to go off to Bible college and probably then go off to seminary and spend about 7 years in training. And he might say, Jesus is coming tomorrow. Why should I go to school? Why you put in that effort? You know, you might think, why should I invest in the kingdom of God? Why build a new fellowship hall and a new parking lot? Jesus is just coming tomorrow. Literally, I heard that idea. Like, shouldn't you just focus on the gospel and not the facility? Well, the gospel happens within the facility, that it's a place to be. So we need to understand that their belief system caused this particular behavior, and he's rebuking it. Keep away from such a person, he says. Number three, we are accountable to the standard. He says, and not in accord with the tradition that you received. You know, we've already spent time on the idea that tradition can be both bad and good. What does it basically mean? It means those things that we have taught you. And so the traditions of man, those commands that come from not the Word of God, not from the Holy Spirit, not from the Father, these are the traditions of men. Then there are the traditions of the gospel of Jesus Christ, these things commanded to us. By who? By the authority, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those things that come from Christ himself. Accountable to the standard. You know, this is something that our society is really fighting. Is there a base for normality? Is there a base for morality, right? And so our current culture says, whatever I want to do, I should be free to do. That is an insane piece of logic. It's insane. If I feel like I want to kill you, why shouldn't I have the right to do that? Well, the Word of God calls that lawlessness, and the lawlessness is coming. In fact, we know in the days of Noah that lawlessness was pervasive in the whole culture, where, in fact, in Genesis 6, says every inclination of man's heart was evil all the time. And so we need to understand that my desire to do something is not a right. My desire to do something should be in accord to the traditions, the instructions of the Word of God. In fact, a common phrase that people use is, don't tell me what to do. Well, I'm here as a pastor of Jesus Christ in Avenue Bible Church that we are going to continually confront behavior so that we come into conformity with the morality and the sanctification, the holiness that is in Christ Jesus. We should not sin that grace may abound. We should work constantly towards our sanctification. And so he is saying, you know what? You want to move forward in your spiritual life? There are people that you need to disassociate with. And that's a harsh thing, but it is what the Word of God says. Again, if there's actual official church discipline, and we're going to talk about this in a couple of weeks, it is with a prayerful, deep concern, warning, long suffering with individuals. Number three, we are accountable to that standard. In 1 Timothy 5:8, just so we're clear on the standard, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. You can't get more clear than that. You are responsible for your immediate family. And so in 2 Thessalonians 2:5, it says, so then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by spoken word or by letter. We ought to know what we believe, and what we believe ought to be rooted in the teaching of the disciples as given to them by the Spirit of God. Secondly, this morning, discipleship requires imitation. In verse 7, it says this, for you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. And so he says, look it. This is what we modeled before you. And so when we think about discipleship, Again, if I'm an island trying to walk my spiritual journey outside the fellowship of a group of believers, then I'm an individual that I really have no one to look to. And so we need to understand that being a part of the body of believers is to know people well enough that I might say, this is a person who I ought to follow. This is a person who is teaching me the right things. This is a person who has mastered whatever issue of life we're looking at. And so number one, there's an imitation of godly models. You yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. He's saying, be what I am. Do what I am doing. And this is a common teaching of the apostle. This is something that he stresses all the time. Parents, boy, this is a tough one, but you need to be able to say to your kids, do what I do, right? Now, when I say, do what I do, not what I say, or is it do what I say, not what I do, I have to do it. You know, it is possible for families to lose faith within three generations as we are not consistent modeling out the Word of God in our lives, being held accountable to what we do and being accountable to what we believe. And so this is tough. My son sits in the front row. There is a sense in which he knows who I am. He knows the lifestyle that we've lived as a family. And we need to have that kind of display at home. Our kids know who we are. Our kids know that we are genuine. Our kids know that we are real. Our kids know that we're not perfect, right? But again, imitation of godly models. In 1 Corinthians 11, in verse 9, it says, be imitators of me as I am imitators of Christ, right? And so ultimately, the person that you are modeling your life after, doing what they do, saying what they say, is really just what would Jesus do? That's the old phrase that went around the church. Philippians 4 and verse 9 says this, what you have learned and received and heard or seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Again, if I'm desiring to be discipled by God, for my life to grow spiritually, there needs to be relationships with mentors that help guide you along the way. And so we need to understand whatever you've learned and received or heard and seen in me. This is one reason why it's absolutely essential that you do more than just come to Sunday morning church. Yesterday there was men's breakfast, 27 guys, I think, were there. We filled up the back room. We can't wait till we use the new fellowship space so that we can do that a little better. But we, as men, turned to one another, shared with one another, and prayed with one another. And so life on life in that opportunity. Again, let's just be clear. We go out to coffee with people. We go out to dinner with people. We say, come to my house after church on some Sunday. We say, I'm going to go to the ladies' lunch on the dinner, or dinner on the deck, whatever they've called that. I'm going to engage in that. I'm going to be part of the Awana program. I'm going to work alongside all the different workers here. We'll have over 100 kids. I think last year we had something like 130 kids here for VBS, that we are doing life on life outside of just the context of church. Church is where we hear the truth of the Word of God. Life is where we put into practice these things. I've seen it. I've seen it, and I'm going to put it into practice. And so one of the things to think about, this is not one person, but many people. You know, if I am struggling with my parenting, who am I going to go to? Well, I ought to be able to say, is there somebody within the congregation of ABC that has raised godly Christian kids and who are serving the Lord? We should be able to say, are there families like that? You know, I grew up in an era that there was a program called Basic Youth Conflicts, right? And this was led by Bill Gaither. And I didn't understand until many years later that Bill Gaither didn't have any children at all. And he was the guru of child parenting for many of us in our early years in life. I'm thankful that that is no longer the case. Most of you probably don't even remember that or were old enough, but I certainly was. And there are all these fads that go through the church. Follow this guy, follow that guy. And you know what? I would say follow the guys you know. Follow the guys who have been successful. You know, Dan, one of our elders, expressed the fact that we're going to have an evangelism class. And Preston, who's in the back row there, good to see Preston, is going to teach that class in our new fellowship hall. And he is somebody that for years has gone out to the parades and handed out tracts and said, do you know Jesus Christ? And so I would say he is a master at that particular idea. Now, is he a master in everything? Well, I don't know that. I'm not going to speak to that. But in that regard, he is. It's kind of like saying, you know, I want to lose some weight, so I lost 20 pounds. How did I lose 20 pounds? Well, I followed a guy who lost 60 pounds. And you know, here's the secret. It's chicken and broccoli every day, every day. Chicken and broccoli. Ooh wee. Chicken and broccoli again today. Oh my goodness, it's chicken and broccoli tonight. I'm so looking forward to that. Maybe I'll try something. And no, I'm following the pattern and it proves successful. I'm not going to follow the guy that's way overweight, right? He hasn't figured it out. Why should I follow him at all? And so we need to see that there should be godly people to model in all of these things. How about issues of career? How do I navigate in a hostile world to Christians, right? It's widely known that it's almost impossible for someone with a doctorate to get tenure at the universities if they believe in creation. If you believe in creation, they are not going to give you tenure. And so how do you navigate these things? Well, John Johnson is a rocket scientist, literally put rockets in the air. He worked for Boeing. How did he do it? What did he do? And so we need to find these individuals who have mastered this. And so number two, we imitate mastery, imitation of mastery. The text says, but we were not idle when we were with you, and we did not eat anyone's singular bread, but we paid for it, right? And so there was consistent walking according to his practice. So we need to understand that he was intentional and he was a master at it. And so in the church, we need to understand that things are easier caught than taught. That's from a parenting standpoint, things are easier caught than taught. What do I do? What do we do? How do we do it? We should do it all the time. Inconsistency, the Word of God really addresses, does it not? Don't be double-minded, right? And so the Word of God in Revelation says, don't be lukewarm. Be all in, or frankly, just be all out, right? Because we want to walk in holiness. We want to walk according to the Word of God. We want to emulate those who have mastered these issues. And so we're looking for them. Our discipleship plan at ABC is to start discipleship classes in the fall. And we will have those who have done well in those particular areas in teaching those principles. Number three, imitation of motivation. Why did the apostle do this? Look at what the text says. But with toil and labor, we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. We worked night and day. You know, there's a lot of conversation about work-life balance, right? How many hours do I work? What do I have going on in the evening? And so we're striving for this balance. Some of us are out of balance. Some of us are not in balance at all. Some of us are in balance. What did he do? He toiled night and day. You know, may I say that nothing happens without hard work. The Word of God says all hard work produces a profit, right? But nothing happens without hard. You know, you could say time and chance. Yeah, some of these things happen. I could fall into it. Yeah. But really, we need to be intentional in what we're doing. I labored night and day. I worked hard so that they would not be a burden. You know, for us to understand what's going on here, it was common in Paul's day for there to be schools that you would attend, whether Greek or Jewish, and you would go to those, you would be trained. Paul was a trained individual. He was an intellect. But in these schools, you would pay for it. And so that was the process. And so there were always those trying to gain disciples. And the reason they were trying to gain disciples is so they would get paid. And that was the common practice. And again, not just disciples in Jesus Christ, but disciples of all areas of philosophy and science. This was common practice. And so what he did with the motivation that it not cost them anything, that he was not taking on a fee. He was not being paid for what he did. He wanted to not come across as selling the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we balk at the idea of Christian counseling and the fact that it's a lot of money, right? But I will say that there is a sense in which, and we'll get to that in a moment, where it's necessary in order to accomplish what God wants. But he wanted to present the gospel freely, that it was not at their expense. He did not want to be a burden to them. And so he came and he ministered and he taught and he paid his own way. For those of you who know the apostle, he was a tent maker. And so he made tents, sold tents. So he did that all day and worked all night with both the gospel and providing for himself. Again, Hebrews 13:7 says this, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their life, their way of life and imitate their faith. This is a common teaching of the apostle. Do what they do. Do what the masters do. Be motivated like they are motivated. To be intentional in regard to mastery of the things that God commands. Lastly, this morning, I want to talk about discipleship requires sacrifice. In verse 9, it says this, "It was not because we do not have the right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate." Discipleship requires sacrifice. If I am really going to cause or be a part of the growth that Jesus wants, it's going to come at a price. It's going to come at a cost. It's going to come from an investment. And the first thing that I want you to understand, that sacrifice of personal rights is required. Sacrifice of, you know, we want to talk a lot about the rights that we have. We go to our Constitution and say we have these inalienable rights as human beings. We need to understand that both Paul and the disciples modeled what Jesus Christ did and sacrificed themselves for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The text says it was not because we do not have the right. He had a right to earn his living from the gospel. And so we need to analyze that just for a moment. What is a right? A right is something that is given to us by God for his purposes. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 14, it says this, "In the same way the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel." The apostle clearly said this is the teaching of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we balk at the idea of professional clergy, right? Again, if we balk at that, we need to understand the Lord commanded it. And how did he command it? Well, he commanded it in Luke 10, verse 7. What did he do? He commissioned his disciples to go out. And what did he say? He said, "Go in if they receive you." And by that, I mean they lodge you, they feed you, they talk to you, they work with you, they learn from you. Then go there and do that. If they don't, right, what did he say? Shake the dust off and keep moving on. And so it was the right to be cared for while they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, these ideas are based in Deuteronomy 25 and Deuteronomy 24. These things are from the Old Testament. This is what's quoted in 1 Timothy 5:8, where it says this, "For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages." And so we have a mandate in regard to the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and being paid for it. It's clearly taught. In 1 Corinthians 9:7, who serves as a soldier by his own expense, and who plants a vineyard without eating any fruit of it, or who tends the flock without getting some of the milk. I want you to see emphatically by the word of God that those who are pastors of the gospel of Jesus Christ should earn their living from the gospel. I don't think any of us really question that, but sometimes your friends will, sometimes people who are not in church will, and so we need to say, well, Jesus commanded it, and so we believe it. Take the pressure off of you and put it right back on Jesus. It was Jesus who said so. And so Paul had a right. This is important to understand because there are many rights that we have that are given to us by God that we are going to need to put aside. All right? There are many rights that are given to us by God that we are going to need to put aside. Here's one. Does a dad or mom have the right to be honored? Give me some nods. Give me some amens. Yeah, that's right. They have a right to be heard and demand that our kids give us respect. That's the word of God. It says, "Children, honor your father and mother, right? That it may go well with you and that you live long in the land." And why is this important? Because when people are struggling, we need to sometimes give away our rights, to put aside our rights to work on the hard issue of our son or daughter, to go to them in grace, not demand, to go to them in comfort rather than condemnation, rather than saying, "Oh, you're just a bunch of sinners," instead saying, "Jesus loves you. Can I help you walk through the valley of the shadow of death? Can I be with you? Can I help you?" Again, we need to understand that our rights as a father can be put aside for the benefit of our kids. Does a husband have the right to be honored by his wife? Yes, that's the word of God. That is the command of God. And yet, there are many times where we as men need to lay down our life so that our wives learn what needs to happen by submission, by voluntarily earning respect. And so sometimes we spend all this time, why am I angry? You know, in anger management classes, if you go to these by the state of Washington, they'll ask this question, why are you angry? And really what we say is, I'm angry because I don't like the way I feel. And, well, how do you feel? I feel disrespected. Do you have a right to be respected? Yes, I do. And, you know, we can just go down this trail and get to the point where I'm saying, I don't care if I kick this kid right out of my house, I will be respected, right? We have done this. We have this attitude. And sometimes we need to understand the apostles gave away their rights. And it cost, what did it cost Paul? It cost him night and day labor where he said of himself, I'm a drink offering ready to be poured out. That he was exhausted in his ministry, and he did so that some might be attracted to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Personal rights. Does the government have the right to make laws? Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says pretty clear that no government is established except that is established by God. And what does it call us to do? It says to yield to them. You know, but I have my rights. They're trampling on my space. I'm a libertarian at heart. You stay out of my backyard, I'll stay out of yours, right? And yet there are so many things that we have to yield to. We have to set aside our rights to live that quiet and peaceful life that we talked about in the book of Thessalonians. Again, is there a time to confront sin? The apostle is confronting sin, right? And so we need to bring back to the basics of what we're trying to do. But we need to understand that Paul was motivated to put these rights aside, and they were rights that he could have exercised, and they were rights given to him by God. There are so many areas of your life where you need to understand this basic process. Number two, the sacrifice for the benefit of others, but to give you in ourselves an example. This term example in the Greek language is typos, right? To type. It is the idea of to strike a mark upon something that leaves an imprint. One of our local churches is called Imprint Church. I think that's a great name because it reflects the idea they're imprinted with the Word of God or imprinted up with the image of Jesus Christ. You know, I bet you most of you have no idea what a manual typewriter is, but it was an old machine. That's what I learned on. You clicked on the button, the thing would strike the letter, and so it was. You know, imagine all you young students trying to write theses and papers with these old typewriters. They just drove you insane because if you got it wrong, you had to do white out all over it. And, you know, I was terrible at my spelling, and so I got white all over the place. You know, when I got to seminary, I finally said, forget this. I'm hiring somebody to professionally proof and print all of my stuff. My grade level went way up, right? But the idea is to strike a blow and make an imprint, to see something visible. And so when we think about being an example, how has the Word of God imprinted on your life the image of Jesus Christ? And so we need to focus on that. He says, not because we have the right, but to give you as in ourselves an example to follow. Do you have a right to be cherished by your spouse? Isn't that what we want? Right? We want to be loved. We want to be talked to. We want to be heard. And yet the Word of God says to some ladies in 1 Peter chapter 3, he says, now if your husband is an unbeliever, what do I do? He says, win him over without words. Wow. Yeah, I have a right to be cherished. That's what God designed marriage to be. But that's a hard line that sometimes we take so that I can win them over. What does it say of men? Likewise, men, right? There's the same idea, that we would lay down our lives for them. And so we need to understand that so much can be earned by less demand and more demonstration. Doing what God wants us to do. Honoring when we should. Being obedient when we should. But willing to yield when we can't. So it's for somebody else. And ultimately, that's the point today. Am I living my life so that someone else be advanced in the kingdom of God? That someone else grow because of my sacrifice? That someone yield to the Word of God because they can see it in me or in you? And they can be obedient to the Word of God? It's the example of sacrifice. Again, there is time for command. There is time for instruction. In fact, particularly dads, it says, train your children up in the admonition and instruction of the Lord. It's not to avoid these things, but to understand that there are many times in our lives we do things that are intentional to win over rather than try to force submission to. And so lastly today, sacrifice should be imitated. Imitate us. When I first thought about going into the ministry, I was about 17 years old. This is my story. Paul shared his story. I'll share you my story. And I remember talking to one of the deacons at Eatonville Baptist Church, and I said, I'm going to be like the Apostle Paul. I'm going to go into the ministry, and I am going to make my own money, and I will not be a paid staff person. Here I am. How did I get there? Well, I went to a church in West Seattle. Actually, the training that I got was in management, and I got a degree in education, and I built a private school and daycare. I hired 23 people. I had 123 students. I paid the church $5,000 a month so I could work in that building. That was my boast, that I did it without asking for a dime. But you know what I realized? That like Paul, it's a high demand on time and labor. And to understand that the apostle taught this basic principle, but he taught what should go on in the church. And so I set aside, may I say, my boast. Set aside my boast to be obedient to the word of God. What a delight to have Daniel, raise your hand, Daniel, be prayed into pastorate this last Sunday. I want to honor him again. As John is also on our pastoral staff, people that we pay for so that they can work diligently on the kingdom of God and not be encumbered by making tents. And so we delight in that going on. In Mark 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Many times people ask me, well, Mike, are you married? And why is the question? Well, because my wife, Heidi, is in the back serving, and she constantly serves, and she loves to serve, and she wants to serve. And so this is her favorite verse, not to be served, but to serve and to give our life as a ransom for many. Jesus set aside his rights to become God, to be God in the flesh, to become a man. He was still God. I don't want to get confused there. But Philippians 2, verse 5 says it like this. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the very form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. This is what Jesus did. He sacrificed himself. He put aside his rights that he might win us to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I would ask you today, are you struggling with an authority issue? Am I fighting against the word of God in some area of my life? And so I would say, question your authority. See where you're at. Do I have an imitation problem? Have you ever actually said, I'm going to do like Rick does, right? Rick, one of our elders, models Christian living. I'm asking the question, do you actually think this way? Am I currently modeling my life after someone, after some behavior? Am I looking for mastery so that I can follow and succeed? And lastly, sacrifice. Are you willing to pay the price that someone might benefit from the work that you have done? God, Heavenly Father, I thank you for this text today that speaks to us, God, that we as a people who are often autonomous, we ought to become dependent and interdependent upon one another in the body of believers. And so help us, God, be accountable to each other, accountable to your word, that we might learn to follow those who have mastered the Christian life in whatever area they've done so. And God, may we learn to sacrifice night and day for the good of others. And I pray these things in Jesus' mighty name, who will do it in us. And I pray this in his name. Amen. Please stand with me.